Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 11. And we find here, just by way of reminder, that Nehemiah leads the people of God to rebuild the walls of the city of God for the glory of God. And next, he began re-instructing the people of God in the ways of God, or the laws of God, in order for them to praise and glorify God. Now we find him leading the children of God to inhabit the land of God so as to establish the testimony of God. And we're going to take a look at three essential elements. And if you're like me, I've asked the question many times, how can God use me? How can God use my past? How can God use my mistakes even? Can he use me? And so I want to take a look today at three essential elements in being used by God. Look with me, if you would, at chapter number 11 of the book of Nehemiah, starting in verse 1. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Now these are the chief of the provinces that dwell in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah dwelt everyone in his possession in their cities, to wit, Israel, the priests, and the Levites, and the Nethinims, and the children of Solomon's servants. And at Jerusalem dwelt certain of the children of Judah, and of the children of Benjamin, and the children of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Sephathiah, the son of Mehalalel, of the children of Perez, and Maaseiah, the son of Baruch, the son of Kolhoseh, the son of Haziah, the son of Ediah, the son of Joriab. And again, you're welcome to come up anytime and read this for me. The son of Zechariah, the son of Shilonai, and all the sons of Perez that dwelt at Jerusalem were 408 valiant men. Father, bless, we pray, the reading of your word. Father, that it would penetrate our hearts today. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my God, my Redeemer, I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you for your people. And I pray, Father, that you would use me. Father, empty me until I have nothing left to give for this, your people's sake. And Father, that as we leave here today, we would be changed individuals, determined to glorify you. It's in your Son's name we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we begin to come to the completion of our study of Nehemiah, I find beauty in yet another list of names. And we've looked at several of these lists of names, and as we've gone through the book, and you'll notice time and time again where we try to pull something out of those lists. And as I was getting prepared for this particular portion of the book, there were certain things that stuck out to me, and I wanted to take just a moment to pull a couple things out of exactly what we just read here in the first six verses of chapter 11. But I highly encourage you to take a moment and read through the lists of the names here, and we'll get into that a little bit more later. As we begin to come to the completion, there's a beautiful aspect of the list of names that we're given here. An interesting study, if you were to do it, would be to examine all the people that are listed here. And any names that you find that can be traced back, or you can look back into the history of Israel and see what is significant about this person, what took place with that person, it's going to really kind of be an interesting study for you. If you've never done it, I highly encourage you to go through the genealogy of Jesus and look at some of the characters in the past of Jesus. If you look through his genealogy, you'll find that God can use anybody. And that's the beautiful thing about passages such as these. And Nehemiah has been a very weighty and a very heavy study. I understand that. You all get the Cliff Notes version of what the Lord has been beating up on me all week long about. But when I come here to this passage, there's something that I cannot get away from. That's how God can always make rubies out of dirt. I mean, you just think about the beauty and the amazing sovereign power of our Lord and how he's able to work in the midst of our fallacies. I don't know about you, but I get excited about the thought that I serve a mighty and powerful God. So as we look at this, before we go any further, we need to see something here. The first of the three things that are going to be essential is that of a willing heart, or that of a good attitude. So we want to look here at the heart of the people. To understand the significance of the list, we need to know the depth of the action here. Take a look with me again at verse number 1 of chapter 11. It says, "And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem." You know, it's not an uncommon thing as we look at the different nations and the way that nations would go in and they would occupy a territory. The Greeks would make this practice, the Syrians would make this practice, where they would go in and when they were to occupy a new location, they would take certain people from their home and they would transplant them, so to speak, and they would start a new community. This is the same thing that happens a lot of times as a church starts to see we want to reach out and we want to be busy planting a church. You'll see a church where they start with, say, a congregation of 100, and they'll say, we feel the need to start a church in another area, and who would be willing to, as a group, to leave this body and go start another church? Many of us, we hear things like that, and we think, whoa, I don't want to do that. I'm not ready to leave home. I'm not ready to part ways with my family and my area. And so when we look at something that's taking place like this, we need to see exactly what was going on, and we need to understand what the people were doing here and the decisions that they were actually making. It was not uncommon to populate the area by relocating groups. And this is such a move. This is the type of move that we're looking at here. Now we should note how the move was led, first of all, by the leadership. You see that there in verse number 1? And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The leadership had a willing attitude. Now, we want to be careful with some of this. We want to make sure that we understand what's taking place, because here's what happens. Well, that's what they're supposed to do. They are the leadership. Well, the pastor's supposed to read his Bible. The deacons are supposed to read their Bibles. The pastor and the Sunday school teachers are supposed to be teaching. No, that's not where it stops. Yes, leadership, good leadership, ought to be doing these things. But the responsibility is not on the leadership alone. The responsibility on the leadership is to lead. And so this is not one of those type of situations where you have the leadership sitting in the background. They're comfortable in their own little homes off in the countryside, and they're saying, okay, we need to get a group of you people for you all to go and you all to do. Now, the leadership led the way, and they were willing to do so. The next thing that I want to notice here is the people that were going to be determined by lot. You see what it says there? It says the rest of the people in verse 1 also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. this activity of casting lots. You know, this wasn't a gambling thing where it's like, okay, let's just see who draws the shortest straw, and man, you got to go. You know, if you've never done that where you've been drawing straws with people before, yeah, I was a dumb kid growing up. I really haven't changed too much in my adult years. But it was me, and it was my sister who was 2 years older than me. And it would always be these things of okay, well, let's see. Well, why don't you go? No, I don't want to go. You go. What? No, I don't want to go. You go. And so we would. She came up with the whole, we're going to draw, and it was matchsticks. We would use matchsticks. So she would pull the big long ones that were right there by the fireplace. And so she'd pull the matchsticks out, and she'd break one off, and she'd see one shorter than the other, and she'd hold it back, and then she would hold it, and she would hold it in a way. And I was a stupid kid. Let's just be, okay. Now, y'all can think what you want of me. You know, this is like one of those only opportunities in the service where someone's actually going to go, amen. You know? But so, and so she would hold it, and she would always, she'd say, well, wait a minute, I got an idea. To keep it fair, how about I draw first? Yeah, and all you younger brothers in the audience are going, I hate it when she does that. And she would draw and go, okay, your turn. And I don't really have a 50-50 chance anymore. You know, this isn't what they were doing. What they were doing was they were looking to see, God, you guide us. You direct what we're going to do. And there were people who were willingly offering themselves. They were willingly volunteering. But the lot would be cast, and these people were coming up going, okay, I'm willing to go as well. And the next person, I'm willing to go as well. And so they would bring these people together, and they would have all of them put their lots in. Now, of course, you probably had that one guy off in the corner going, oh, Lord, please, 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 please don't let it be me and my family. But then when they cast lots, here's what they were doing. They were trusting the hand of God. Whatever happens, I'm going to follow. Whatever takes place, we're good with it. Can we say such a thing? Think about the willing attitude of the people. Okay, Lord, whatever you decide, I'm good with it. And then when the lot was cast, and it's like, okay, Lake family. Yeah, I'm okay. What's the attitude that we have? We need to be willing to be used by God before we can ever be used by God. We want to do great. Now, I don't think that there's any truly born-again person under the sound of my voice, anyone who is truly born-again, blood-bought child of God, who would say, nah, don't want to be used by him. Nah, don't want him to do anything through me. Nah, I'm good. I don't believe that there's anybody who would honestly be that way who is truly born again by the Spirit of God. And so if we truly want to be used by God, we have to have a willingness. We have to have a letting go and a dying of self so that he will use us. God doesn't force himself on anybody. He wants us to yield to him. But now, not only was it the casting of the lots, but take a look at the next verse here in verse number 2. It says, and the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Here's the thing that there's two different looks and two different views of this passage here. One view is that the people who were who had their names in when they were casting lots, they had willingly volunteered. That's one view. The other view is that you had people who were chosen by lot, and then on top of that, you had other people who were willing to volunteer and say, you know what? Not only them, but we'll go as well. I know you want a tenth, but you really need more than that, so I'll go too. Regardless of how it was done, whether it was the people that volunteered to have their names pulled out by lot, or the people were casting lots and then they volunteered on top of that, regardless, you had people who were willing to go and give of themselves. Some volunteered, which indicates that they understood the importance of what was taking place. how do I know if I'm willing, preacher? Well, you know, pastor, I'm willing to teach Sunday school, but I'm not willing to go to China. Well, I'm willing to work in the children's classes, but I'm not willing to what? One of the largest parts about being willing is understanding just how important it truly is. So ask yourself, do I see the ministry and the work of God? Do I see bringing glory and honor to Him as important? If I don't, then I'm probably not going to be that willing. If I'm unwilling to do or unwilling to serve Him in some way, shape, or form, unwilling to step out in faith this way, unwilling to be used by God, then perhaps I just have not seen how important it truly is. Realize what they were doing here. These people were leaving the land of their families. They were walking away. It wasn't like going. Today we think about, somebody here, my family's down in West Virginia. And when we showed up, the Clampets came to town, We think of things like, they're just 5 hours away. They can go visit anytime they want, really. It's only 5 hours away. They didn't have cars, trains, planes, and automobiles, And so for them to go a 35-mile trek was going to take them the better part of an entire day. This wasn't relocating like we do today. This was a big deal for them to leave their whole family. Not only were they leaving their family, they were leaving behind their inheritance, many of them. Moving into the city. There's some of us that are, you want me to live in the city? What? When my wife and I grew up in West Virginia, she grew up in Kentucky, and God saw fit to have two hillbillies come together and move to the Buckeye State. I guess the Buckeyes need ministering too as well. But we were both used to, we take the garbage out in your, mowing the lawn, what it doesn't matter. We're growing up out in the middle of nowhere. You can do pretty much whatever you want. I remember walking out on the back porch and just, I'm going hunting. I'm going to just sit here on the back porch. It's kind of comfortable in a lawn chair when you're hunting. That was the kind of stuff that we grew up to. And then we moved to Lebanon, Ohio, living in a condo with people below us and on each side. Ugh. I'm going to tell you right now, God calls me to New York City. He and I are going to have words. That's one of my, I'm just bearing my heart with you. I'm willing to go wherever you want me to, just not New York City. Not the big city. No. That's what they were doing. They were leaving their countryside, their openness, their freedom to move into the city. Now, I know a lot of people that will all sign me up. But in other words, they were willing to put themselves out of their comfort zone because they understood just how important it was. Are you willing to be discomforted for Him? When I look at this, I have to ask myself, how willing am I to be used by God? Am I willing to let Him take away my comfort level just to serve Him? Well, Pastor, moving to the city or to the country is not a big deal. Yeah? How comfortable are you talking to that gas station attendant about Jesus? How comfortable are you walking across the street and inviting someone to church? You see, we can take it down as small as we want to go. Are you willing to have your comfort level changed, altered, and be inconvenienced? Look at the next thing here. I want to take a moment to examine a few things about some of the people that are mentioned here. if we see more than just their names and titles, we will see just how beautiful a picture of grace this truly is. First, I want to take a look at the Nethinims. You see them mentioned here in verse number 3, where it says, Now these are the chief of the province that dwelt in Jerusalem, but in the cities of Judah dwelt everyone in his possession in their cities, to wit, Israel, the priests, and the Levites, and Nethinims, and the children of Solomon's servants. We need to see who is being spoken about here, because I pray that I'm able to try to draw this thing in full circle here for you by the time we get to the end of this. And I promise the food's not going to be cold by the time we're done. But if we look at it here, it says the Nethinims. Go back to Joshua chapter number 9 with me. Go back and take a look at Joshua chapter 9. Excuse me. These Nethinims were not actually Israelites. They were descendants of deception. Now I want you to take a look at where these guys come into play. Because the Nethinims were your temple servants. These were the ones that would go out and they would bring in the wood for the altar. These are the ones that would bring in the water for the sacrifices. So when we look at this, we need to see what these temple servants, where they came from. Look with me there, just start in verse number 1. Of Joshua chapter 9. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in the coasts and the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. So this is where Joshua is coming into the land, and God had told Moses, he said, you're going to have this land, this Canaan land, and he says, you go in and you utterly take it. You don't leave anything behind. And so looking back into the history of Israel, we find here Joshua, as God told him to do, he is going in to conquer the land and to subdue it. However, look at verse 3 with me. It says, and when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work willily. Now you read it. And went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes, and clouted upon them their feet, and old garments upon them, and the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. Now, if we were to continue to read down through here, what we find is that these people, look at verse 6. And they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. So these Gibeonites formed a plan so that they could escape the sword by lying to Joshua and the Israelites. And so they come to Joshua and they talk to him and said, we're from a far country. We came to see if we could join leagues with you. And look at us. I mean, we're in tattered clothes. Our shoes are worn out. And we had brought bread for you. We were going to bring you this food. And now it's all moldy and it's all messed up. We're sorry, but we wanted to join leagues with you. And so Joshua and his men, they decided that they were going to go ahead and make a promise. So you look down at verse 14 and 15. It says, and the men took their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. So here they make a promise without consulting God, without consulting the Lord. They make a promise, okay, yeah, that's great. We're going to team up together, and don't worry about anything. We're not going to take out any of this against you. You guys are safe. So they made promises to him. If you drop down to verse 16, you find that the truth eventually came out. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chirphah and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. Eventually, the truth comes out, but Joshua kept his word and did them no harm, but he spared them in spite of their lies. Now take a look with me at verse 22. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, Wherefore have you beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you, when ye dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen, and hewers of wood, and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, Because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were so afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now, behold, we are in thine hand as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us do. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day in the place which he should choose. I want you to see who we're talking about here because it's important. Joshua made them servants, and this is where you get your nethinims from over here in Nehemiah. You find your nethinims there in verse number 3. I want you to see why it's so important. These were people who were deceptive and had sown lies, and there was a promise that was made to them that went against what God had said. But later, God uses them. Now, don't lose sight of what's taking place here, because I'm going to show you one more. Look at verse 4 with me of Nehemiah chapter 11. I want you to see this name too, and then we're going to try to make our points. In Nehemiah chapter number 11, verse 4, and the children, and at Jerusalem dwelt certain of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin, of the children of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephathiah, the son of Mehalel, the children of Perez. And you drop down to verse 6, and all the sons of Perez that dwelt at Jerusalem were 408 valiant men. Now, you see this name Perez here. This name Perez can also be spelled. It's found elsewhere in the Bible. P-H-A-R-E-Z, Perez. And let's take a look in Genesis chapter 38 to find his story now. Look at Genesis chapter number 38. I want you to notice something in this. We look sometimes and we see that the leadership had come into play. They had stepped into the city. And you see things like the priests and the Levites. They had stepped in. And they were leading the way, but you also find names such as the Nethinims. This is recorded as a way of letting us be reminded that no matter how big and important you think you are, no matter how little and insignificant you may think you are, no one is unnecessary in the work of the Lord. No one. We ask ourselves questions like, well, what can I do? I can't play an instrument. I can't sing. I can't teach. I can't do this. So I must not be very valuable in the work of the Lord. Oh, no, 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 my dear. No, 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 beloved. You have to understand something. Every part of the body of Christ is significant. I remember when I got that little tiny piece of my pinky ripped off. Do you know how difficult it is to pick your nose with a bent pinky? All the kids are finally waking up and enjoying church. Now, I didn't realize just how much that would affect things. You know that your fingers are important. Well, you know, in the body of Christ, I'm not the mouth. In the body of Christ, I'm not the leg taking the body where it needs to go. In the body of Christ, I'm not the voice. In the body of Christ, I'm not the eyes. In the body of Christ, I'm just a pinky. Have you ever stubbed your pinky toe in the middle of the night? Have you ever tried to walk with an injured toe? Kind of reminds you just how important some of your digits are, isn't it? Well, I'm just a toe. Well, praise God you're a toe. Praise God He can use you. Here's the Nethinims, and I'm sure when they were with Joshua and they had made their deception and they got placed in this position, and then years later, their descendants now, here they are coming back to the land of Israel still as Nethinims, as the temple servants. They're going, I'm nobody. I'm just a servant. That's all I do is pour water for the altar. All I do is chop wood down. That's all I do. That's not all you do. You serve a wonderful function in the house of God. Little as much if God is in it. I think many times we seem to think, well, the only people that are really being used by God are the big important ones. I'll tell you a story about a little man by the name of Bobby Moffat. A church was discussing with their pastor the previous year. So how did everything go? And the leaders of the church, the deacons, elders committee, whatever they were, they were talking with him and said, "So how did everything go this year? And we want a report." And he gave his report, and they said, "Well, did anybody come to know the Lord this year?" And the pastor said this. He said, "Well, no, just one little kid named Bobby Moffat. Just one little kid named Bobby Moffat." You know, Bobby Moffat grew up. Bobby Moffat became a missionary to Africa. Bobby Moffat spent his life in Africa ministering. Bobby Moffat, when he was in his 70s, came home. Bobby Moffat went around to churches begging and pleading for someone to go to Africa with him. Bobby Moffat kept getting heard, no one's going. And he was looking at his ministry that he had been working and he had been laboring for all his life. And he says, "Will no one, Lord, will no one go with me? I'm getting close to the end. I can't keep this up anymore." And little Bobby Moffat was pleading with his home church. And his son-in-law said, "Dad, I'll go." And David Livingston went. Anybody get saved this year? Nah, just little Bobby Moffat. And the continent was reached for Christ. Don't ever tell me I'm insignificant. What can God do with me? It's amazing what God can do with you if you will just yield. No one is unnecessary. Look at the next person here. We're in Genesis chapter 38. Look at verse 13. If you were to read Genesis chapter 38 in its entirety, you find verses 1 through 12 that Judah had a daughter-in-law by the name of Tamar. And she was married to one of his sons, and then and his son died, and she was married to another son, and he died. And don't forget that both of those didn't do what was right in the sight of the Lord. They displeased the Lord. But poor Tamar here, she was left husbandless and childless. And the practice then was to pass her on to the next son so that she could have children by them. And Judah, he scorned her. He didn't let it happen because he was too worried that his next son would pass away. And so Judah here, he scorns his daughter-in-law in verse 13, and it was told to Tamar, saying, "Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep." And so we know that if you know the story, if you don't, I highly encourage you, we're not going to read it in its entirety because of the sake of time, but I encourage you to read this when you get home this afternoon, right before kickoff. Maybe during the commercials or something. Halftime show, we're going to read chapter 38. But Judah sinned, and his sin brought about a life of repute. Look at verse 27 with me. Tamar deceives Judah, causes him to sin with her. And then look what it says in verse 28. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass that when she travailed, that one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, "This came out first." And it came to pass as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out, and she said, "How hast thou broken forth? This breach is upon thee." Therefore, his name was called Phares. This is the same guy talked about over here in Nehemiah chapter 11. Go back there with me again, please. The son of an illicit, sinful exchange. A deceptive woman and a sinful man. And here comes a child by the name of Perez. Look at verse 6. And all the sons of Perez that dwelt at Jerusalem were 408 valiant men. No one's unnecessary in God's work. And no one, get this, no one's past can overshadow the grace of God. No one's. This sin was the result of deception, just like the Nethinims. But I want you to notice something as we start to draw things to a close. God is always at work in the background. Always. He is never surprised. He's never caught off guard. He's never reactionary. He is outside of time and he knows what's going to take place. And he's like, "Yeah, what you meant for evil, I'm going to use for good." You see, first we need people who have a willing heart. And then we need those yielded, submitted servants of the Lord. But you know what else we cannot lose sight of is the powerful God. Powerful God. I want you to understand something. Close my Bible so you know we're about to wrap up. But please, you can zip your Bible up later. Let's just focus for a minute. I want you to notice something here with this. Jerusalem was a people full of sinners. Full. Just like this church. And Jerusalem determined as a body, we're going to do something great for God. And we're going to make sure that the world sees the glory of God. And God took that body of sinful people and did something amazing. I don't want to lose sight of how we've been focusing in on the home lately. Guess what? Your home is full of sinners. But God can do amazing things if we would simply yield. Dad, next time you're coming down on your kids, remember, they sinners, just like you. Mom, next time you want to rip Dad up and down because of the way he talked to the kids, remember something. He's a sinner, just like you. Kids, when you're upset at the way Mom and Dad may have talked to you recently, or maybe they weren't very fair in this situation, remember something. They're sinners, just like you. But we have a powerful God. A powerful, powerful God. If you didn't hear me, let me try it one more time. We have an all-powerful God. And He doesn't leave us that way. He comes and He enters and He says, I want to change you. And He can use us in spite of us. Even though I'm a horrible person deep down inside, He can use me. And He wants to. I'm sure about 20 years ago, my mom might have been wondering, God, how can you use him? Maybe my dad wondered from time to time, God, just take him home. Just take him home. But they stayed on their knees. And I'm living proof. God can use anybody. Because if He can use this worthless hillbilly, you Buckeyes got a good chance. I want you to see the power of God, and we're going to close here. I want you to look at three things. Number one, let God work in you. Please, let Him work in you. Don't refuse Him. Don't reject Him. Don't scorn Him. Don't walk away from Him. He says time and time again, Jesus said it over and over again, you follow me. Let Him work in you. Let God work in others. We're good at pointing out other people's flaws, aren't we? Well, you know, God's going to give me grace, but that guy over there. Nah, come on. Let's love others. And then get this one if you get nothing else. Look for ways to see God in all things. Lord, I may not understand this situation. I may not understand what's going on right now, but I'm looking for you. I'm trusting. I believe that what you're going to do is going to be something great. And I'm going to be attentive and I am going to focus in. I'm not going to look at just the problem. I'm going to see, okay, here's the problem. And God, you are powerful. And there's nothing I could do with that problem, but you can. And while all this is going on, I know you're in the background working all things together for good. And I'm going to trust you. And I'm willing to be used by you in this situation. I may not enjoy the situation. Folks, these names were recorded for our benefit. And we're able to hear about the great things God did through some people who had a crazy past. I'm looking forward to seeing what God can do with us. Liberty Bible Church, 2020. None of us are insignificant in the work of the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are so gracious. Father, so merciful. And Lord, when we don't necessarily understand what's going on, we can rest assured that you are in control. Father, we put our trust there. We have our faith in a risen Savior. We have our faith in the Creator of the universe. And if you can speak the worlds into existence, God, I know you can use things that have happened in my past. I know you can use them to turn things around for good. I know, Father, what I meant for evil, you're able to use for good. I understand that, Lord, because you are just that powerful. And Father, if you're able to use me, I know you can save. So, Father, for the one here that's wondering today, how can I be used by the Lord? Am I insignificant? Father, give them a hug and remind them absolutely not. Draw their attention to you. Not to how good they can be, but how powerful you are. Father, for the little Bobby Moffitts here, God, let them never be thought of as small. Father, for the one who maybe has been wondering with my past, can God even save me? Let them know that it's a resounding yes. Yes. Father, help us, Lord, to remember you. Help us, Lord, to remember that you are and that you are the rewarder of those that diligently seek you. Give us willing hearts, we pray. It's in your Son's name. Amen.